Good morning. Happy Thanksgiving. Those were the first words that you heard this morning when the service started. Good morning, happy Thanksgiving, and welcome to St. Andrews.
Welcome to St. Andrews.
Thank you. It's good to be here this morning, and I'm so glad that all of you are here this morning. And after the service, as you know, there is a time of fellowship, the Campbell Hall, which is located directly beneath Tower B, and I invite all of you to that time of fellowship. Come and enjoy on this Thanksgiving weekend. If you are a guest here today, please sign the guest registry. Make your presence known to us this morning, because we are thankful that you are with us. There are a lot of announcements. I encourage you to read them all and take action on as many as you possibly can. So thank you for coming and worshiping at St. Andrews. God is also here in this space. Indeed, God is with us and makes his presence known to us at all times, except when he doesn't. How I wish I knew where to find him and knew how to go where he is. And thus the complaint of Job is laid at our feet. If you have never heard a sermon on Job before, so if you were away last week, if you've never heard a sermon on Job before, on behalf of the Church Universal, I apologize to you. I can only recall hearing one, and this will be the second that I've preached. And having heard our passage from Job 23 this morning, you can understand why preachers don't do sermons on this passage. You can understand why they skip over this book in the Bible. And considering that this passage landed on our Canadian Thanksgiving this weekend, you can, if you are a betting person, make a safe bet that in most churches, this passage is not being preached on this morning. And maybe I should have done the same. When talking about the sermon earlier this week, Kate said to me, "You do know it's Thanksgiving." Yes, I know. I know that normally on Thanksgiving, the Sunday is the focus of blessing, of giving thanks to God for what we have received, giving thanks for the harvest. However, if we are going to consider Job, then we can't take a week off in order to feel good. And I'm not sorry about that. Today, we contend with the absence of God. And if we're honest, we really don't know what to do about this. All I know is that we cannot ignore this question. So today, we're going to deal with Job, and we're going to deal with the absence of God. Now, I could reassure you, and I will, of the promise that we have in Jesus Christ, of the one who came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And this is true, and it is of comfort. However, last week, I promised you no easy answers. And sometimes the good news of Jesus Christ feels very far away when we are slugging it out in life, when we are wandering through the dark night of the soul, and God's absence is keenly felt. When our stomach
is tied in knots. And we know that gut-wrenching feeling of despair. Our sleep is broken, and we lie awake for countless hours, worried, sick. I imagine we have all felt God's absence. Let's not lie about it. Let's not pretend otherwise. Let's not let our neighbors think that any of us is a super Christian, always aware of what God is saying. That's not real. Each of us has cried out to God in our own way, and at various times we have heard nothing in response. We have searched, we have sought, we have listened for God, and we have come home empty-handed. In doing so, our sense of despair, our anguish has been magnified, because all we want is an answer. Some glimpse or glimmer of God that will reassure us that everything will be all right. We've all been there. Let's not pretend that we haven't. This is how we find Job in our passage, raw, with everything stripped away. Job is as low as anyone can get. He has sat and conversed with his friends, and they have not comforted him. Rather, they have accused him, have indicated that somehow this is all his fault. Except that we know that it isn't. But that doesn't change Job's predicament. It doesn't change his frame of mind. It doesn't change how he feels. And Job knows the truth of it too. He knows he hasn't done anything wrong. We can all think of those situations where a friend tries to comfort us. However, all that happens is the guilt we feel over our situation is enlarged and magnified. Surely there must be something we did or something we could do to make things better. If only we had, if only we could. We've all been there. And in that moment, we have known and felt an absence of God. Our passage ends today with words so obscure that no two translations really agree on what is being said. Today we read, and Katie read to us from the Good News translation, and we read, "Almighty God has destroyed my courage. It is God, not the dark, that makes me afraid, even though the darkness has made me blind." The New Revised Standard Version translates it this way: "God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. If only I could vanish in darkness, and thick darkness would cover my face." And the NIV translates it this way: "God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me." There's some agreement there. "Yet I am not silenced by the darkness, by the thick darkness that covers my face." Three different translations on a very difficult and obscure piece of scripture. Has God stripped us of our courage? Has God made us faint? Do we want to vanish in the darkness, the thick darkness which covers us? Or has the darkness made us blind? Are we silenced or not silenced by the darkness? Which is it? And so you can understand the confusion, the terror, and the anguish that Job must be feeling. Job is alone, and he is surrounded in darkness. He is terrified by the absence of God in his life. We have all experienced that dark night of the soul. We know the dread that it contains. We can look to Psalm 23 and we might read there, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." In Psalm 23, there is a light at the end of the tunnel. But here in Job 23, there is no light. There is only darkness. And we need to find a way to deal with it. We wonder, where is God? Is God busy? Does God have better things to do than to help us? In his questions, Job argues with God. However, he never argues against God. He argues with God. He wishes to plead his case. If only I could find him, I could plead my case. I could reason with God. Job does not fit into that category of people who say, "Well, it must be God's will. Let's just accept it." Or as we jokingly say in our house, "That's just the way the cookie crumbles." Nor does Job abandon his faith. He doesn't give up on God. Instead, Job finds a third way. He is unwilling to suffer passively, unwilling to sit idly by while he is made to suffer. He also refuses to abandon his faith. And in his arguments and grievances against God, Job shows us that third way. He demonstrates that it is okay to be angry with God. That it is okay to be frustrated by God. Arguing with God is an act of deep faith, perhaps deeper than passively accepting things as the way they are. Remember, Job stands up for things as they should be. Friends, the absence of God is also seen and felt keenly in society. And I don't think that this is because God is absent, but perhaps because society has willed God to be absent. Society and the world has stopped listening. If you ever wonder why God's will isn't being done on earth as it is in heaven, it's because people aren't interested in God's will. They've stopped listening, and they aren't interested in hearing. People would rather do their own will and then complain when life gets hard or when trying circumstances confront them. In the same breath that we complain to God, we need to acknowledge that we do not always trust in God's justification, but would rather justify ourselves. We don't trust God's judgment. Like a lawyer at trial, we want to justify ourselves. Surely this is how things ought to be, because that's how we would like them to be. But is God a judge? No. God is so much more than a judge. If God were only a judge, God would have to listen. But God is more than that. If God is a judge, then Job will have his case heard. He will gain a measure of control back over his life. And isn't that what each of us wants? Just a measure of control. We just want to be heard. We want some level of understanding. Someone who will understand. Because we surely don't. Our minds can't process what has happened, and we cannot put into words how we feel. what is worse is we will have well-meaning people tell us that our sin is what's in the way. All we need to do is repent, and then blessings will return to our lives like wildfire. Except that Job 23 and the other Psalms of lament that we find, they don't work this way. They don't provide neat and tidy answers. The fact is that some perfectly good people will sometimes endure a dark night of the soul. And when this happens, any attempt to line things up and to make sense of them will usually fail. Friends, there is little to no comfort in Job 23. In fact, the first 20-odd chapters of Job bear witness to the fact that trying to make sense of life's trials or to provide a simple solution to divine absence and silence only makes things worse. Sometimes, when we find a family member or a friend in pain, and the most compassionate and responsible thing that we can do is to admit that we simply don't know. This morning, before I left the house, Blue Rodeo was on the radio. It was their song, Lost. And the lyric and the line goes, "If we are lost, then we are lost together." We can admit that we don't know. And then we can sit with that person in silence on the ash heap. Perhaps one of the hardest things we may ever be called upon to do. Yet it is also perhaps the kindest, the most compassionate, the most Christ-like thing that we can do. Amen.